Today we're going to start a series called Salty Grace, and I'm contending that no matter how big your fail is, God's grace is bigger. And we've got plenty of examples of that in Scripture. I'm reminded of a kid who's going to a Christian school, and he's just a little guy, and he's got his tray, and he's going through the cafeteria line, and he gets to the beginning, they had this basket of apples right there, and a teacher had put a sign right by the apples that said, "Only take one. Remember, God is watching." So he takes it, he goes down, all the way down, he gets his sandwiches, and gets his chips, and at the end of it was chocolate chip cookies, a big old bowl of chocolate chip cookies. And there was a sign that a student left that said this, "Take as many as you want because God is watching the apples." And that's kind of my prelude today to talk about, today we're wrestling with, you know, basically this topic, and that is Adam and Eve and those apples, right? And we're going to wrestle with, why does God make such a big deal about apples? Of course, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, and I want you to also, don't send me any email saying it doesn't say apples, it says fruit. I know that, okay? But you're telling me that everything got turned upside down because of fruit. And so we're going to wrestle with this story because I believe that the way we view the first story in the Bible is going to shape the way we view the rest of the Bible. And I'm contending that a lot of misunderstanding happens in the Bible when you're reading through, especially the Old Testament, because we don't understand the character of God. And if you understand the character of God, it gives you the lens in which you read the rest of the stories. Eric Swanson, a Christian author, had a family reunion in Colorado, including his nephew Kyle was there from California in that, you know, family reunion in Colorado. And Kyle, little Kyle, 6-year-old, could not wait to take a swim in the pond. He couldn't wait to take a swim in the lake. But right when he's getting ready to go in, all of a sudden a thunderstorm came up out of nowhere. And all the lightning happened, and because of all the lightning, little Kyle couldn't swim, and he didn't understand it because he'd never really seen lightning before. They had to tell him it's really dangerous. So they're sitting there, Eric and his little nephew Kyle on the front porch, and they're watching that thunderstorm pass through, and Eric says, "Well, this is a teachable moment," and so he just says, "Hey, Kyle, why did God create the mountains?" And little Kyle said, "Because God loves us." And Eric's like, "That's right." So Kyle, why did God create and make the big trees? And little Kyle said, "Because God loves us." And then Eric asked his nephew Kyle, he says, "So why did God create lightning?" And little Kyle says, "Because God loves us and he wants to kill us." And a lot of us see these stories in the Old Testament and we read them like grace never existed until Jesus showed up and converted God and convinced God to become a Christian. And now what I'm contending is that grace is there in the Bible from the start in Genesis all the way to the finish line. It's on every single page. The Bible's telling us a story of this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And it's a story of salty grace. It's revealed in the most epic of fails. Of course, I'm talking about Adam and that apple. So let's start right there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to show you how grace is on every line of this account. Verse 8. "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And right there in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may what?'" Say it with me. "You may what? Freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to do what? You're sure to die." What I want to do is the first thing I want you to see is that the Bible's saying that grace prepares a paradise. Now, I don't know what it looks like. I have in my mind, Garden of Eden must look like Augusta National, all right, where the Masters is played. That's what it looks like in my mind. But I know this, and the most epic fail could not be blamed on heredity because they had perfect genes. It cannot be blamed on environment because their environment is perfect. The point is God has set up man to flourish. He didn't set up man to fail. Because when we read the story, it's amazing how we humans tend to focus on the negative. We're like, we just focus on the one thing that God told them not to do instead of focusing on all the positive things they could have done in the garden. The very first word God says is freely. You see this beautiful paradise? Freely enjoy it. Freely work. Free to love. Free to play. Free to eat. Enjoy what I have created. I created this for you to flourish. And us men in the room and us men online should be very upset with Adam. This man had a great home. He had a great job. He got all-you-can-eat buffets, right, every single day and didn't gain a pound. He got a gorgeous wife who just walks around totally nude all the time. And God commanded him to make babies with her, and he blew it. We should be very ticked off with Adam. Why this is so important is this. Appreciation of God's goodness is essential to a life of obedience. You have to appreciate the goodness of God if you're going to walk in obedience. Because what Satan wants to do is convince you that God is holding out on you. That obedience to God is going to cost you something that's keeping you from living a flourishing life. You ever heard of FOMO? Fear of what? Messing out? I believe Satan created FOMO, all right? Because they were set up to win. They were set up to flourish. God offered Adam everything except autonomy. The one thing that God forbid Adam to do was authority to decide what is right and what is wrong for himself. Now, that's important. The temptation was not over, what are we going to have for lunch? The temptation was, how do we relate to God? And God the Creator said, good and evil will be determined by how it relates to me. Anything consistent with my character, God says, is good. Anything inconsistent with my character is evil. And as Creator, I have the moral authority to make the call. You, the creature, don't. And so that's really what this is all about. It's really, and it still is, what it's all about. Because what Satan is still doing to every single one of us is saying, you don't need God to tell you what the good life is. Trust yourself. If you like it, it's good. If you want it, it's right. How could it be so wrong when it feels so right, baby? Right? Isn't that the culture we live in? And that the big question is this, what are you going to base your moral authority on? Where do you get your moral clarity? Are you going to look to God or are you going to look within yourself? And that's what Satan is offering Adam, the opportunity to decide what is best by looking inside of himself. And Adam bit literally. Look what it says. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit, ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he didn't say a single word. He just ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt what? Say it with me. They suddenly felt what? Shame at their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Forgive the pun. But eating that fruit was a real eye-opener. What does that mean? I mean, they could see, right? They could see that the tree was beautiful. It means that the self-autonomy became this self-obsession. Suddenly the self became the most important focus. Like before the sin, they were focused on God. They were focused on how can I be a blessing to the other. But with disobedience became the awareness of the centrality of self. And when self becomes the center, you open up the door for something called shame. Because now I'm focused on what you think of me. I'm focused on how making sure this life does what it needs to do for me. And when you open that door to self-obsession and to shame, you've opened up the door to live in fear. And that's the world they created because of self-autonomy. And they were exposed. And they knew as soon as they ate that they had been deceived. They couldn't fathom, think about this, they could not fathom any hope of a future after a fail that massive. They couldn't fathom it. And many of us have been there too, right? Where you fell so massively that you couldn't imagine hope after that. I know that's been part of my story where I've messed up so bad. I was like, there's no way God can redeem this. But the Bible says that where sin abounds, guess what? Grace abounds all the more. So notice what grace does next. Grace preserves a relationship. Every time I hear the story, I'm reminded of the pastor who went to go see a widow who was sick in his church and go check on her. And he pulled up to the house and he could see that her car was there. He could see that her TV was on inside the house. He could hear it. And so he's knocking on the door of the house and he gets nothing. He waits and then he knocks again harder this time and he gets nothing. He even shouted her name and she never came to the door. So he decides to have a little fun and just let her know he was there. And he writes a verse. He just writes Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Kind of be funny and let her know once again the pastor came by. And he leaves it right there where she can find it. And the verse simply said this: I stand at the door and knock. Well, he went about his business, went on the rest of the week. And then he goes to Sunday church. He preaches. He goes to his car after church. And he's got a note right there on his windshield. And he goes and looks at the note, and all it simply says is Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. That's all it says, Genesis 3, verse 10. So he went, got his Bible, opened up the Bible, read what the scripture said, and Genesis 3, chapter 10 says this: I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. So what's happening now? Adam used to look forward to meeting with God, right? And by the way, notice who deserts the man. It's not God. It's the serpent. The serpent that totally deserts the man, the woman. You see, other faiths, every faith out there is going to tell you how in the world you pursue a distant God. But the Bible is telling us a story of a God who's pursuing disobedient people like you and me. He's pursuing us. When the cool of the evening, here's what it says. When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. And so they did what, church? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Why is Adam hiding? He's hiding because shame, right? And fear. He's convinced that the next time he sees God, he's going to be met with disdain, not grace. So what's God saying and asking when he says, where are you, Adam? Does God like not know where Adam is? God's not wondering where Adam is. God is wanting Adam to wonder why he thinks a life of hiding from God is going to make his life better. It's not a question of condemnation. He's inviting us, and he's still offering this invitation to you, because when you have a huge fail, when I have a huge fail, why do we tend to think that hiding, pretending, faking, covering is going to make our life better? God is calling the man out, not for rebuking, but for healing. Not for a lecture, but to show him extravagant love. It's going to take a massive answer, though, to respond to this massive fail. And it was a massive fail. Let me show you how massive it was. Scripture says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to what? Say it with me. It spread to what? Everything. Every molecule, every part of nature, for everyone sinned. Don't read that as a punishment. Death is the inevitable consequence of a life apart from God. By the way, God is the only self-existing being. You are not. You cannot sustain yourself. You have to receive life from another source, and that source is God. So when you cut your life apart from your creator, God, and you say self will be the center, not God, you inevitably invite death into your life. But even then, grace is at work. Even then. I want to show you that God protects a destiny. God protects a destiny. It's so important because the story is inviting us to see the mercy of God, even when it looks like the judgment of God. Like, I want you to remember that. Like, when you're reading through the Bible and you're seeing God discipline his children, I want you to ask this question. How in this judgment of God can I see and understand the mercy and grace of God? Let's keep reading. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord, look, what did he do? He did what? He banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. And he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What's God doing? In judgment, there's mercy. Because God wants you to live forever. But not in a corrupted, not in a polluted, not in a decaying, fallen state. And just in a couple of weeks, group of us, in a week and a day, we're going to be taking off from here, going to Greece, and we'll be watching and walking the where Paul walked and all the places he went. But one thing we'll notice is all the mythology, the Greek mythology. If you know anything about Greek mythology, you may know about Aurora, the goddess of dawn. And she fell in love with a mortal named Tithonus. And Zeus promised that he would give Aurora whatever she wanted. And she asked Zeus that he would give Tithonus eternal life. Well, she made a mistake. She did not ask that Zeus would keep him forever young. And so Tithonus got eternal life, but he grew older and older and weaker and more frail. He couldn't escape. Eternal life was a curse for Tithonus in the state that he was in. That's what God doesn't want for you. I want you to understand that God's redemptive plan is so cosmic. He doesn't just want to restore your soul. He wants to restore your body. And so death is now our enemy, but it's also the door to our salvation. What I mean by that, because it is better to die and be raised to life in an incorruptible state than it is to live forever in a state that's constantly being corrupted. So watch. God drove the man away from that tree because it would have been a curse. In the rest of the Bible, God is going to talk about how he's drawing all men to a different tree called the cross, because there is where we receive grace, and that is our ultimate blessing. Amen? Is grace. Romans chapter 5 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused what? Death to rule over many. I mean, can you fail more massively than that? But look at the next verse. But even what, church? Everybody say it with me. But even what? Greater. What could be greater than sin and death coming to every single person? It's this. Is God's wonderful what? Grace. Grace is greater. And his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death. God can do something that's greater than our epic consequence of the greatest fall ever. How does he do it? Well, he does it through this one man, and his name is what? Say it with me. Jesus Christ. And so from start to finish, the Bible is pointing to the grace that we can only find in Jesus Christ. I mean, even in the very first story, and here's what we see next. God provides a covering. God provides a covering. Grace provides a covering. The amazing thing in this story is that sin changed man's nature, but didn't change God. It altered us, but it didn't alter God. Look what happens next. And the Lord God made what? He made clothing. From animal skin, something had to die for this clothing, for Adam and his wife. Now, Adam and Eve already had clothes, right? They had the latest in fig leaf fashion is what they had, right? But their attempt to cover their shame was inadequate. And the other attempts and all the other attempts of their children, which is me and you, has been inadequate as well. We fail. We wear our fig leaves. We bring death into our lives. We try to cover ourselves up. We try to put on our fig leaves. We try to cover up our fails. We hide. We pretend. We fake. And then we do this to kind of make ourselves feel better about our sin. We throw a few good works in there to kind of say, you know what, we're good people. And we try to cover up our fail by doing other things like pointing out other people and go, well, at least my fail isn't as bad as their fail. And the most popular way today in 2024 in America, how we cover up our fail and we wear our fig leaves is we take a poll. And we say, well, the majority says that that's not bad anymore. And so we won't call something wrong. We won't call it sin anymore. And yet the destruction's still there. And the corruption's still there. And the guilt's still there. And the decay is still there. And so God in his grace looks at you and me and he says, I'll clothe you. I'll clothe you. In the Bible, one way to communicate love is you clothe somebody. Right? Remember the prodigal son? He blows the inheritance of his father on wild living. And he comes home expecting to be condemned. Instead, he's greeted with grace. Remember? And because of that love, guess what the father does? He shows his love by giving him a robe. And giving him sandals and giving him a ring. So God says to you and me, let me clothe you. Let me clothe you. But notice that the clothing requires a death. So watch this. Before the tree of life is banned, forbidden, and prohibited, another tree is prophesied about. God is speaking to the serpent. Look what he says in Genesis chapter 3. I will make you the serpent and the woman enemies to each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of her descendants, we know this is Jesus, will do what? Say it with me. He will do what? He will crush your head. And you will only bite his heel. So God is predicting total victory over his enemy. But at a price, it's going to require death. It's going to require suffering on his part. See, the cross was no accident. The cross was no second afterthought. The cross was no plan B. As soon as Jesus knew who he was, he knew what he was born to do. Think about this. Jesus created everything, is what scripture says. Jesus created the tree that they got the wood from to build the cross that they would kill him on. Jesus put the iron ore in the earth that they used to make the nails that they would hold him, that would hold him to that tree. The execution of God's plan was going to require an execution of God's son. The Bible is pointing this out all the way from the very start. In Genesis chapter 3, one lamb is going to cover a man. In Exodus chapter 12, one lamb and the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of that home is going to cover a family. In Leviticus chapter 16, the priest is going to take the sacrifice of one lamb and he's going to make a covering for the whole nation. And then in John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the what? The world. It goes from a man to a family to a nation to the whole world. See, what God's grace announced in the garden to people like you and me who sometimes hide from God is that God was going to make a way for people like us to hide in God. I'm reminded of a story of National Geographic. In the Yellowstone National Forest, they had this huge fire that went through, and a ranger's walking through to assess the damage. And he sees the interesting sight, the base of this big tree, right at the base of this charred bird. And he heard something coming out from underneath the charred bird, and he pushed the bird over. The bird flipped over, and underneath the bird was three little baby chicks that just flew out, just scattered out. He knew exactly what happened. That mama bird was up in the tree with her three chicks, realizing that the smoke and all the fire was going up the tree. And so she decides that she's going to take her babies down to the bottom of the base of the tree for protection. But the fire kept getting closer. The flames closed in. Now she could have flown away, right? She could have saved herself, but they could not. So she covered them up. She took on the wrath of the fire to save her babies. At the cross, Jesus took on the wrath of the fire of God to save us. He covered over us at the cross with his blood to save us of all of our sins. Adam and Eve didn't have to make their own clothes. Think about it. They just had to put on the clothes that God gave them. They couldn't make it. They can't earn it. They just had to receive it. And the same thing happens to us. You cannot make adequate covering for your sin and your shame, but you can accept God's covering. Amen. Here's what Scripture says. You go, well, how do I do that? Scripture says, and all who've been united with Christ in what? In baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on what? Say it with me, new clothes. And you go, well, how do I do that? Well, you get baptized. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism week, and I can't wait to see how God is going to move once again. If you have never put on the adequate clothes, the only adequate clothes that are going to heal you of all your shame and all of your guilt and all of your sin, you get baptized in Jesus Christ, and he gives you new clothes. And we're going to do that on baptism week on November 14th and 17th. If you can't be here on Sunday, come on Thursday. Go to riverchristian.church/baptism or QR code that up on the screen. And go ahead and register if you have never been baptized. Because guess what? You need those clothes. You need to be clothed in Christ. And once again, I cannot wait to see what God is going to do. So register at riverchristian.church/baptism because God is going to move in a powerful way. God made the very first sacrifice for the very first sin. But on the cross, think about this. God made the very last sacrifice that ever needs to be made for our sin. Grace is that massive. And it never dawned on Satan the great length that grace was willing to go. And I'm not sure if it's dawned on many of us, because some of us are still hiding. Some of us are still faking. Some of us are still pretending. I think about Paul Leonard as a great theologian, but he didn't go to college to be a theologian. Went to college to be an engineer. You need to know his story. He was raised up in depression. His dad died when he was in school. His mom was legally blind, but she begged him to go to college. He couldn't afford it. So he started working. He just worked as a taxi driver at night, and he worked at the school cafeteria for lunch and for dinner to get his way through college. And he's dirt poor. And so one day he's walking the church faculty, the teacher faculty, and he comes in with a tray of food to serve the teachers, and he slips and he trips, and the tray of food goes all over one of his professors and just totally smears all over his shirt. Paul starts wiping him down and making it worse. And all of a sudden, the professor looked at him and said, Mr. Leonard, what are you going to do about this? And Paul said, sir, I will pay to have it clean. Later on that day, he had class with that same professor. That professor's up there teaching in his suit that's all smeared and stained now. And he asks Mr. Leonard to come see him after class. Paul goes to see the professor, and he says, Mr. Leonard, I think you need to buy me a new suit. And he made arrangements to meet him the next day at a very expensive men's clothing store. And by the time Paul got there, the professor had already been there, already chose his fabric, already chose his pattern, already been fitted. And the professor looks at the clerk while Paul's walking into the store, and he says, this is the man that I said would take care of the bill. All Paul could think about was this: how can I afford this? I can barely afford feeding myself in college. How am I going to afford paying for this expensive suit? This is going to take months. And the professor looked at Paul and said, are you sure you want to do this? And Paul said, yes. And the professor looked at the clerk and said, sir, would you fit Mr. Leonard with a suit like mine? And would you put both suits on my bill? On that day, Paul Leonard not only did not get what he deserved, but he got what he could never afford. That was his very first encounter with something called grace. And God used it to convince him to spend the rest of his life helping other people find it too. Grace has always been there from the start to the finish line. Grace will finish what God has started. Grace is going to finish what God has started. Last baptism week, it was amazing watching what God moved and how he moved in our church. But one family I want to mention was the Carter family. Jeff and his wife Jennifer decided to get baptized. And it was amazing because their daughter said she wanted to get baptized first. And so when she went to ask her mom and dad, can I get baptized? Jeff and Jennifer realized, you know what? We need to be baptized. We need to be clothed in Christ. And so they committed to getting baptized. And the other thing I found out later on was that Jeff had cancer. He was fighting cancer at the time. And so this was going to be an amazing baptism. And he said, you know what? No matter what happens, I want to get my life right with the Lord. So what took place next is baptism Sunday came, and I brought Jeff in the water with me, and I baptized him. You can see a photo of it right there on the screen. And I'll never forget just baptizing him, knowing his story. And then soon after that, told him to stay in the baptistry, and then his wife, we baptized her together. And then we got to baptize his daughter together. It's amazing watching a dad baptize his daughter. I just never forget that day. And Jeff, he was adopted. He wanted no more of his roots. He went to Scotland to kind of find his roots over the summer. And, you know, fighting cancer during all that, he's still living life to the full. But then things kind of started heading downhill. In the summer, I got a call that Jeff wasn't doing well. Called him up, talked to him, encouraged him. Then I got a call a couple weeks later, letting me know that Jeff wasn't going to make it much longer. So I went by and saw him, and I shared with him scripture that tells us that, you know what, because you've been clothed with Christ, Jeff, you're going to get a new incorruptible body, a body with no cancer, a body with no pain, and no more hurt. You're going to get that body because you've been clothed with Christ. And then Jeff died 12 hours later. I got to do his funeral here in our building. And one thing I found out from his wife, Jennifer, is he had one request. One request, as you see on the screen right now, if you look at that photo of his family, I want you to see that he had one request when he got cremated. And that one request was this, that he wanted to be cremated in his Raised to Life shirt. He wanted to be cremated in his baptism shirt. Why? Because he'd been cleansed of all his sins. Because the grace of Jesus Christ was stronger than his most epic fails. And because of that, he was clothed with Christ, and he knew where he was going after he died. And I'm going to tell you right now, if Jeff were here, he'd implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be clothed in the baptism robes of Jesus Christ. Be immersed in the grace of Jesus that will once again take away all of your sins. And we're going to have that baptism week. I want to encourage you again, have the experience that Jeff got to have and be baptized. And if not, then do it today. Because guess what? God will redeem his creation. And all who've been covered by Jesus Christ are going to be raised with Jeff, incorruptible. The last chapter of the Bible says this, blessed are those who wash their clothes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the what? The tree of life. Your destiny, by grace, is to get back to that tree. But before you can go to that tree, you've got to go to another tree called the cross. And there's nothing stopping you. The only thing that stops you from coming to the cross is your pride and your shame. So I'm begging you today, I don't care how bad or how big your fail was. Stop hiding, stop faking, and head to the cross. Head to that tree, because the fruit of the cross is more massive than all of our sins. Amen? Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, how in the world can I put in a prayer, thank you for your grace? I know that what I'm saying is familiar to many of us, but there's something about grace that's just so hard to accept. And I know I'm talking to someone right now who's haunted by a memory. They're haunted by a fail. And I pray, God, that you will trust, they will trust in your capacity to cover over all their sins. That they will come clean, not to be scolded, but to be healed. There are people who need some new clothes today. So Holy Spirit, speak to them and let them know that your arms are open wide. In you, there is forgiveness because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So speak to them through your Spirit. May they come today and be baptized. May they sign up right now and say, I want to get baptized and put on those new clothes. And they only have to say one thing to receive grace. And that is to you, God, yes, God, I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness through the death of your son, Jesus. I commit that I follow him the rest of my life, and he is my Savior. Lord, that's all they have to do to receive this boundless grace. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God praise for his grace right now and his mercy? So if there's any way we can be a blessing to you, please come right here. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want a prayer. Maybe you want to share a joy. Whatever it is, why don't you come right now as we sing to the one that can send on us. Come right now. Let's stand and sing.